Second Peter chapter 1, another of the passages written in your Bible. If I can make it as simple as this without denying the complexities of Scripture, much of the New Testament is written to bring the lost to Christ. And then the rest of the New Testament, and again, probably oversimplifying, is getting those who have trusted Christ to live the life that God intends for them to live till Jesus comes. And so, again, please don't quote me, and that's not what I'm saying is all that's in the New Testament, but the major themes of the New Testament concerning the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are all wrapped up in the plan of redemption, getting us saved. And when we read about the churches that Paul wrote to, we're dealing with the churches that were trying to reach those that were unsaved. And then it nearly, in every book that Paul writes, he fast makes a segue to the part of that we're still looking forward to today, and that's the coming of the Lord. I preached several years ago on the idea that the Bible, every time it talks about the coming of the Lord, it mentions the way we live in the context. In other words, he says the Lord's coming, or every time we get a description of the return of the Lord, somewhere in that context is an admonition to God's people to live the way God would have them to live. And so it would be absurd for me to look around today and see what Christianity has become and believe for a minute that we had gotten the memo. Because today the tendency seems to be the Lord's coming one of these days. Until he gets here, let's just live it up, have a good time, do what you want to do. It doesn't matter because you're saved and we're all out of here when the Lord comes. And so let's just have a good time. That's not in line with the doctrines of Scripture. The Scripture teaches good living in that sense. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in the 13th verse, but let me show you what I'm talking about in verse number, let's start in verse number 6 of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, they're having a rough time, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, watch this, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, underline it, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so these people that Peter are writing to are in turmoil and suffering to a great extent because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And as Peter writes to them, just as Paul writes, he talks about their suffering and the difficulty they're enduring, but he reminds them that the life you are living for the Lord is something that will be recognized and appreciated at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, talking about the rapture of the church. Now, jump over to verse number 13, and just for the sake of time tonight, I'll read through this, make several points about how then should we live. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not hope that you're saved, okay? That's having that blessed hope. How many of you understand that when things don't go the way you had planned, we tend to get a little bit disillusioned? And for some of us, if you've been saved any length of time, you may remember the 70s. How many, anybody here remembers the 70s? I date myself far too often. But if you remember the 70s, that was the day when everything changed its focus to the coming of the Lord. It was a big time in Christianity. Hal Lindsey was writing The Late Great Planet Earth, and Salem Kirbon was bringing up biblical prophecy. And they had us convinced, or at least me as a teenager, the Lord was coming probably any minute. And it was at that time the Lord called me to preach. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not expecting any rewards for being in the ministry, because I came in reluctantly, kicking and screaming. And I honestly thought, I can do this because the Lord's coming back in just a couple of years and we're out of here. That was 40 years ago. But I had that idea, so I probably lost any reward I would have ever gotten, because I just figured, it's how bad can it be, right? But there was a focus on the coming of the Lord. And that kind of dwindled as we got into the 80s and then on into the 90s. And then we crossed the threshold into the 2000s and to the new millennium. And I'm convinced that there are probably not too many people that even believe the Lord's coming anymore. And we've kind of settled in, and we've kind of grown accustomed to the way things are, and things are transitioning around us at warp speed, if I can use that term. And what was good for yesterday may be completely upside down tomorrow. That's how fast the world and its mindset is changing. And in that context, I would want to remind you tonight that if you're saved, number one, the Lord is coming. And number two, and this is what I wanted to address tonight just a little bit, there still is an expectation of heaven that you and I live as God would have us live, because we are on the doorstep of the coming of the Lord. I know the scripture portrays the church of Laodicea as a church that basically has no reason to exist at all. As we read through the seven churches that are laid out for us in the book of Revelation, it is interesting to watch the change as their fire for God slowly but surely is reduced to a dying ember. And by the time you get to Laodicea, again, I remind you, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God is outside the function of that church. Laodicea translated into English means human rights. The last church that God deals with before he returns in Revelation chapter number 4 is the church that is preoccupied with human rights. There's nothing wrong with trying to develop human rights, but I would say this, they're preoccupied with human rights in forgetting about human wrongs. And that's where the rub comes in. We exist today in a world that if someone does something heinous and wrong, we immediately extend a sympathetic outlook. Well, you know, look at what they had to deal with, and look at where they came from, and look at through this, and isn't it sad? And if somebody does something for the cause of Christ, they're immediately just reduced to nothing. They're mandating the way everybody lives, and they're trying to take away our... It's just the world we live in. And we're on our way to the coming of the Lord. But he says here, as he talks about that, there are some expectations. Verse number 13 is a wherefore. Someone said, when you see a wherefore in Scripture, look what it's there for. And the therefore is that we're in a trial here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that is difficult to endure, and yet it is going to be found to honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're having a rough time because you're living on the doorstep of the coming of Christ, but someday it'll be worth it. So I do not believe that it is within the choice of the church to take the easy road. Now, the Bible says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think there's a greater responsibility for those who believe, as I do, that we're living on the doorstep of the coming of the Lord, to walk worthy and to live as God would have us to live. Now, what does that mean? Well, somebody says, I want you to tell me everything that I need to do and tell me everything that I need not to do. And that's not what it's about. There is a mindset that will produce the right lifestyle. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I submit to you that if we have trouble living with a life that is conformed to the mandate of the will of God, it is because we got problems in our heart. We sing songs like, if Jesus goes with me, what? I'll go anywhere. And really, sometimes what we do is just profess ourselves to be liars. if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Then how do you explain some of the shenanigans that Christians are involved in? How do you explain some of the license that Christians take in the world in which we live? You say, now, are you going to tell us what to do and what not to do? No, that's not my point. I think the Holy Spirit will do that for you. Pastor John talked about that this morning. If we're of the right spirit, God will, he'll turn the flashing red lights on. Somewhere in the depths of our soul, when we're walking down a pathway or about to go in a direction God's not willing for us to go in, he always lets us know. Am I not correct in that? It's amazing how much time we spend trying to tell people, here are the do's and here are the don'ts, when the Holy Spirit will tell you. I've had people come and ask me on occasion, they say, well, I want to ask you a question. Do you think this is wrong? And I've said this a couple of times, and if I said it to you, I'm not trying to put you on the spot tonight, but I've said, why would you ask me that? Does my thinking it's right or wrong make it right or wrong? Well, no. Or is it because somewhere along the way, you had a heart issue with it? And if you had a heart issue with it, it probably was because you wanted to do something that you thought was wrong. And either A, you went ahead and did it thinking it was maybe wrong, or B, you abstained, but now you're coming to the preacher wanting justification or guidance, and that's not what I'm here for. Let me help you with that. If your heart says no, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Better safe than sorry was the old cliche I learned growing up. And so the truth of the matter is, not my job to tell you don't. Here are the 10 things we do, and here are the 10 things we don't. And everybody knows if you're a Baptist, you don't do this, don't that. We don't drink, we don't chew, we don't run with them that do. We've got all kind of mantras that seem to creep in. And to be honest with you, there's nothing legalistic about this church at all. Can I help you tonight? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can be strung out on heroin. When you die, you'll stand before God, a child of God. How about that? There's liberty in Christ. And that liberty even crosses the boundaries of doing things that are displeasing to God and perhaps even destructive to our own lives as Christians. It's easy to get mixed up in bad habits. You say, well, I need you to give me a list. It's not my job to give you a list. But it is my job to tell you this. God has expectations for us in this life, in our interaction with evil in the world. And it's not my job to tell you this is evil and that's not, and this is good and that's bad, and that's not my job. The Holy Spirit will do a good job of that. When you reach out to do something you're not sure of and your hand begins to quiver, you pretty much know this may not be the thing I should be doing. But having said that, I need to understand that God, while he has an expectation that I stay away from things that are not good in my life and not honorable to the Savior that cleansed me from my sins, I also need to realize there's another side of that coin, and that is there are some things I need to be involved in. And he says here that it might be found to the praise and glory at his appearing. I want to meet the Lord, somebody said years ago, with a shout and not with a shame. And if the Lord came tonight, just considering yesterday, how would you do? If the Lord came tonight and the only issue he was ever going to deal with was the last week you lived, how would your life be? I think it would be safe to say that some might be rather happy and many would probably be ashamed. We're not always living as though the Lord could come at any moment. And so I bring you back to the text here that says you might even be suffering and having difficulty, but know this, when the coming of the Lord occurs, everything will be set in stone and the endurance you've had in suffering will be accounted to your credit. Or the lax attitude you've had toward the things of God may also be attributed to your account. Verse number 13, look at this. Wherefore, Gird up the loins of your mind. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Be sober and hope to the end. There it is again. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have any problems with what that's talking about, turn to the back of your Bible. You have a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. And he says here, gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, I think we'd probably fare a whole lot better if we stopped talking about fearing God and started fearing the life we're going to have to give an account for. In the fear, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed. He's talking to saved people with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No one else could have taken away our sin. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, obviously not writing to Baptists, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's how God estimates the life you and I live. I know it's really important to us, but God said, you know what, your life is like a blade of grass. It springs up, withers away. Anybody ever woken up in the morning and had nearly a heart attack because you missed one of the blades of grass in your yard? Amen. Probably more so dandelions because there are so many of them to see. But that's the value of our life. And again, he's not saying your life is of no merit or of no value, but he's saying compared to things eternal, if we could just grasp that, we get so hung up and so hungry in this world. We get so preoccupied with the things that we forget that heaven is so far beyond that, that this life that we live is compared to a blade of grass. I've had people say, you know, preacher, I'm not sure I would enjoy heaven. I kind of like it here. Get a life. Get everlasting life. How's that? So here he's contrasting what we're preoccupied with in this world and the things of this world and the stuff. And we're forgetting that what is beyond this makes this life comparable to nothing more than a single blade of grass on the golf course. When's the last time you evaluated your existence here? I'm not saying we're supposed to be miserable and morbid here. I thank God we can enjoy this life. Anybody ever enjoy life? I try to enjoy life every day, even if it's not at somebody else's expense. I try to enjoy life. I like to laugh. I like to all of those things. I'm enjoying life. And I'll be honest with you. I told somebody the other day, if I could go back 40, 50 years, I wouldn't change anything. I love life. I've lived life to the full and I'm excited about it. But it's a blade of grass. Okay? And if what is coming is so much further beyond this, tell me what should fill my mind, this life or the one to come? Well, preacher, you know, I've got problems. Let me help you. You won't have any over there. No more problems. Well, preacher, you know, I really struggle. You're never going to struggle over there. You say, well, you know, I'm having a tough time making ends meet. You don't have to make any ends meet over there in heaven. All of those things are banished on the doorstep of heaven. And if we would learn to think like that, it would change our focus. Why am I so preoccupied with this life? You know what the apostle said? He said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, if all you get by being saved is a better life on earth, forget it. It's not worth it. You see, what is beyond this life is what is dear and true to the heart of the believer. And when you find yourself weighted down and burdened down with the stuff in this life, when the other grass kind of crowds you in here, and you just got blades of grass everywhere, realize there's a place that is so much further beyond this that it's incomparable to where we are. So he says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I want you to look at several things in this passage, because he's dealing with people who are saved people, who are preparing themselves for what they could have easily seen in their own day as the appearing of the Lord, because that's what he said in the context. He's telling them to adjust their priorities and their expectations in life, not by what they have around them, but what is on the doorstep. You say, well, it didn't happen in their day. And I submit to you that even though it didn't happen in their day, they were better and happier people because they believed the Lord was coming at any moment. And we're the same way. Now, I can tell you today, the Lord is coming Tuesday morning at 7:15 in the morning and give you proof from the scripture. It would change the way you lived your life. You probably wouldn't be worried about your electric bill, right? If they called and said, you got to make your house payment, you'd say, come and get it Tuesday. It's all yours. It would change your perspective completely. And yet the scripture indicates that the coming of the Lord is that certain and also that unpredictable. We don't know. But his emphasis here is that we should live as though the coming of the Lord was at hand. Several things that in conjunction with that ought to be true of our lives. Number one, write them down. We ought to be sober. We ought to be sober. Notice in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. That doesn't mean, don't go out and get drunk. It means this, learn to think the right way. Sobriety is the ability to take serious things seriously. Sobriety is the ability to laugh at the appropriate time when things are funny. It is the right response to the right impetus in life, whatever it is. If somebody said, why did you laugh at that person? Because they did something funny. Do you ever find yourself watching somebody trip and almost fall down the stairs? Huh? Okay, tell me if I'm wrong. Your first impulse was to just bend over laughing. But your humanity caught you because you thought, just as you started to laugh, I might fall. And somebody might laugh at me. We put those safeguards in. But you know why children are so wonderful to be around? They don't have any of those safeguards. You know, look at that, mommy, you fell down the stairs. They're no couth at all. And I'm not saying we ought to laugh at people falling down the stairs either. Probably a poor illustration. But the truth is we ought to learn to look at this life with that lackadaisical attitude. This is not our forever. We're not locked in here. Okay, you say, well, it's getting bad. Who cares? Okay, and I said, well, there's wildfires. As long as your backyard's not burning, then we're going to be out of here one of these days. I mean, all of those things get us upset because by nature, we're worldly creatures. And by nature, we tend to assume in our thinking that we're worldly creatures and that our life and our happiness are all tied up in our existence here on planet Earth. It's funny to me that they're trying to save the world. Huh? Listen, give me a few years. You can have my part of it. Okay? I don't need it anymore. This is just my transportation to the place I'm headed to. Okay, you can have all of it. Amy, it really gets them upset. The planet's on fire. It's raining. We don't know what's going on now. Just calamity after calamity. And it's global warming, and it's all of this. We've stripped the world of all its minerals. And you won't find one sane person to say, you know, this is exactly what God said he would do if we forsook him. You know what the Lord said? I'll take the rain away. Or he said, I'll send the strong floods and they'll wash. You know, everything that's going on in our world today is predicted in the scripture for a people who turn against God. When's the last time you heard that out of Washington? What do you suppose would happen to a congressman or a senator that got up tomorrow in front of the microphone and said, well, you know, upon a lot of research, America's in turmoil and America's in trouble. And I'm telling you what, I just believe we ought to get on our knees and get right with God. You'd see whose side the world's on. But if the Lord's coming, there ought to be some sobriety in the life of a Christian. Sobriety means in control. We contrast that to the drunk, the guy that's on the street. I've told this story, but it's always humorous to me. The first time I went on one of the patrols with the police, I served as a chaplain for a long time, and I remember being on, it was the funniest thing ever happened to me. We stopped a guy one night, and he could barely stand up. And, you know, he's okay. I'm all right. I know where I'm going, and I'm, you know, he was just that kind of almost ready to fall over. And they asked him for his license, and he didn't have a license, you know. That's not American, I guess. He didn't have a license. And so they began to ask him, and they said, well, you have your social security number. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. He said, yeah, my so. And he gave it, you know, the right numbers and everything. And he gave it to him. And so we continued to talk to him for another 3 or 4 minutes. And the officer said to him again, he said, listen, give me your social security number again. And he gave it to him. He said, that's not what you gave me the first time. Oh, yeah, that's what I gave you the first time. Oh, no, he said, it's not what you gave me the first time. He said, well, what did I tell you the first time? He gave him those numbers. He goes, oh, man, he said, my brother's social security number. You know what? Life is just funny, isn't it? Because this world is steeped in wickedness. It's got its focus all in the wrong place. He said, here, you know, the Lord's coming. Be sober. Be sober. Meaning what? Keep your mind in the right place. Keep your mind focused on the right things. You know how many people are focused on their problems? I would suppose it would be a safe statement that on any given Sunday morning, someone shows up at Hope Baptist Church because their problems are more than they can bear. If nothing else will compel us to go to church, an onslaught of problems will. And can I help you with that tonight? There is no problem you've got that the coming of the Lord will not take away in an instant. Be sober about that thing. We walk under the weight and the burden of things that if they do happen, we may not be here to receive them when they happen if the Lord returns. We ought to have a sober mind, bracing our minds to live in this world. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's where we get carnivore from, fleshly. They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What did he say? He said, listen, think right. We think warped. We think bizarre. And for the Christian, the thought ought to be that, listen, as he thinketh in his heart, I said a moment ago, so is he. Then I need to control my thoughts. Television and cell phones have become the great thinkers in this society. The great thinkers. I fear, honestly, for the next generation. I find myself now thinking, what is that phone number? What is that phone? How many of you remember when we memorized phone numbers? Huh? I'll bet when I graduated from high school, I knew no less than 50 or 60 phone numbers. I could have given them to you just like that. I'm not even sure I know my own phone number now. I just know you find it on the screen and you touch it. So, but we've gotten so much smarter, right? things have gotten warped in this sense. The ability to brace the mind, to make the mind function, to think. Have you ever done anything after you finish doing it, you wish you had thought about it? I listened to some of the kids over at State Line that went on their senior trip and went whitewater rafting as the senior class. And one of my grandsons was the only guy left in the boat after everybody else, including the guide, were thrown overboard on one of the worst sets of rapids that there are. And I asked Nate, I said, what'd you do? He said, well, you know, you couldn't paddle because you were just sitting, you were hung in the rapids. You were going around and around. Everybody else had been thrown out of the boat. Some of them had injured. One guy broke his leg. Was not just a, I mean, these were heavy duty class, whatever it is, rapids. And he said, I looked at that and he said, I just finally thought I can't get out of here. So I jumped in. I thought, well, I thought we taught you better than that. Listen, stay in the boat, man. Go down with the ship if you must, but stay in the boat when it's still afloat. We don't think anymore. We don't have the capacity to frame. Here's the thought pattern. Here are my circumstances, A, B, C, and D. And usually we go right from there to panic. Here's the truth, A, B, C, and D. Now, what of these could it be that God can't control? You see how immediately I pull myself back from the brink of panic? Yep. And I turn myself to my reliance upon my God. And instead of looking at the circumstances over and over again, but getting more and more terrified by the second, I turn to my God and I find him speak peace to my heart. And I realize it'll be okay if God's in control. So when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, cast down imaginations, think right. Why? Because the Lord's coming. Somebody said, well, what do you think? They say we've only got like 700 years of oxygen left on planet Earth. I'll tell you what I think. I think we better get to Mars. Oh, wait a minute. There's no oxygen on Mars either. But let's spend billions of dollars to get up there to verify there's no oxygen on Mars. And then maybe we can do something else. Plan B. The truth of the matter is, whatever disaster you're facing in your life, whatever the problems of tomorrow are going to be, stop before you panic. Put God in the equation. There's nothing you'll face, no turmoil in your life that God cannot fix. And therefore, I need to gird up the loins of my mind. Now, I'm not saying just thinking about God's going to eliminate any tragedy I might face. I may still have to face a tragedy. But how many of you are like me? I'd rather face the tragedy knowing God's with me than to think about, oh, I never even asked the Lord. We don't think sanely. We need to learn to brace our mind. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Did you ever notice how many things we fear that are just imaginations? How many of those, you ever had one of those behold I thought moments? Did you ever find yourself almost embarrassed to tell the story because you knew you were going to die? You knew it was going to be just horrible. And it was, after all, it's kind of funny. But you just can't bring yourself to tell it that way because that's not how you perceived it in your bringing God into the context. I think last days living is something that deals with being focused, having some sobriety, having my mind braced, realizing I don't need to pay attention to my mind. You know what my mind believes? It believes pretty much anything it sees on television. That's why you really believe that long, long ago, you're waiting now to see what happens to the empire. It's coming out again. And they couldn't even count when they made all those movies. They started in the middle and went one way and then went back, got one and two and three or whatever it was. And we fell for it. And now they're going back beyond all that. Why? To make money. Why? Well, I want to go see it. Why? Because you believe that stuff's real. And it's all made out of plastic and rubber. And cardboard. And it's got good music. And the silly thing is you're going to pay $30 to get in and watch it. That's didn't get a lot of amens there. It's a Baptist church. I'm sorry. We need to stay with our minds braced against this world. Secondly, we need to be focused on our hope. My hope is not in the world getting better. And I believe in participating in what goes on in this world. I'm thankful I have a right to vote. I really am. I'm thankful I have a right to vote, and I vote, and I don't care what you think about how I vote or how I don't vote. Doesn't matter to me. It's none of your business. I'll vote what I think. I just am glad I live in a country. By the way, if it keeps going, you won't have that right. Best way to take care of voter fraud is don't let anybody write, just to claim yourself king, and you can run it yourself. And that's what we're headed for, I honestly believe. We don't need poor, silly people to get in the voting booth and put the wrong people in Washington. And in order to fix that, we're just going to say that we'll run it from now on. I think it's so badly broken, if you'd pull the plug, it would continue to run for another 10 years before it finally ran down and stopped. We need to be a people who are sober, with a mind that is braced against what's going on in a world, a mind that is focused on the fact that my hope. Colossians 1, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Don't you ever say there's a situation in my life where there's no hope. That is not true for a Christian. If the doctor looks at you and says, I'm sorry, it's a bad disease and there's no hope, he may be right speaking about this earth. But there's never a chance that a Christian is somewhere without hope. Our hope may rest beyond this life. We need to stay focused on our hope. We're to be sober, our thinking. Secondly, we're to be obedient. I didn't think I'd get a lot of amens there. It's one thing to have your mind able to function in a spiritual arena, to have your mind consoled by the things of God. You say, well, why do you read your Bible all the time? I need that book as bad as I need meals. I need it to help me keep my thinking straight. I find it difficult to believe that good Christians have difficulty reading their Bible for an hour a day and then watching a minimum of 6 hours of television. That's good. Let's go on. Let's get to preaching. Stop meddling. Go to preaching. We need to be sober. We need to be obedient. You know, if the scripture doesn't say anything, and I'm not going to set the parameters for you, but the Bible clearly teaches that a Christian is not to be part of this world structure. You say, well, I want you to spell it out for me. I can't spell it out for you. But I can tell you this, you and I have to be cautious about getting wrapped up in the things of the world. Why? Because they don't last. You know, I could expect a guy, if a car was on fire on the street corner, and it was just beginning, you know how they smolder and then they begin. I could expect a guy going berserk if it was his car. But if it's not your car, okay, you can have some sympathy for the guy. If you got any water, pour it on the car, try to put it out. But at the end of the day, if your car burns up tomorrow on the street, it's not my car. You say that's calloused. And in a sense, you're right. But you know what? For the believer in this world, we can afford to have that calloused attitude. Why? Because we're not of this world. Now, I can say this. If my car burns up tomorrow, I ought to be able to have that same attitude. Because my car is not heavenly in its origin either. If I lost all that I had tomorrow, I ought to be able to respond in the sense of, I'm focused on the things of the Lord. But I ought to learn to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. James chapter 4, boy, he says it in a pretty rough vein, so forgive me for telling you what the Bible says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Imagine anybody calling Christians in America adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, I guess I do know some. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Say, what is enmity? It's the same word we get our word enemy from. Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I didn't say that. I didn't write that. That's what God said. If your will is to be a friend to this world structure. God says, don't tell everybody you're my friend. It doesn't work that way. What is he saying? He's saying that we're to be obedient to the things of the Lord. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. John preached the message this morning, tremendous message on the spirit. And sometimes we get so obstinate in our spirit, we think this is all up to us. And it isn't. It's up to the Lord. And sometimes my getting caught up in this world comes because I distance between myself and the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Somebody said, how do you defeat the devil? Resist him. Resist him. And it was Madame Guyon that spent time in the Royal Tower in Paris, France, because of her testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was placed in that tower and told the day that they locked the door, on the day that you renounce your Christian faith, you will be released and free to go. And I believe it was over 30 years before she passed away. And when they went in to clean everything out of that tower cell, they found that she had found a small stone. And in that softened stone of that dank, moss-covered tower, she had carved resiste. Resiste. Thousands upon thousands of times. Meaning what? She knew she was one word away from going back to normal. And she said, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to resist. Be obedient. Stay out of this world. Don't get preoccupied with it. Not only stay out of the world, but stay in the Word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's imperative that Christians not go overboard with the mindset of the alluring of the world, but equally important that I stay in the scripture so that I can keep a heavenly perspective of the things that are going on. Number one, we ought to be sober. Number two, we ought to be obedient. Number three, we ought to be holy. Well, now wait just a minute, preacher. Verse 15, we read it a moment ago, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? Not really. Not really. Watch this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so if I sin right now. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so I'm not sinful. Well, yeah, but then you're going to sin again. Yeah, but if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse. You understand it's possible to live a cleansed life in this life if I learn simply to take advantage of the goodness of God in his ability to cleanse my life. I'm not able to stay clean, but I am able to be clean. When the Lord came to the disciples in the book of John, just before he went to the cross, the Bible said he girded himself with a towel and he took a basin and he began to wash their feet. And Peter had enough sense to know, a dirty old fisherman. He said, Lord, you're going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And he says, well, man, just pour the bowl over my head and just wash me from the top of my head to the sole. He said, no, he that is washed doesn't need to be washed other than his feet. You know what's true of the Christian life? You walk through this world, your feet are going to get dirty. Some of the things we are involved in, some of the places we go, some of the people we associate with, some of the temptations that we face. Can I tell you, it's easy to get dirty any day of your life. And sometimes we just need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have got my feet a mess again. Can you help me clean up so I can be presentable? We ought to be holy. That doesn't mean we live a life without sin. Let me help you tonight. You're all here, and I know every one of you personally. You're just a bunch of no good sinners. You say, not me. You just lied. Rest my case. You understand, it's not just what we say, it's not just what we do, it's what we reason in our heart, what we reason in our mind. Some of us have never taken vengeance, but we've sure thought about it. You say, what in the world is that talking? You understand that I have Christ's righteousness, but my own unrighteousness has a tendency to overshadow, and I need to keep that cleansed in the course of my life. What does that mean? I am holy, not because I never do anything unholy, but because He cleanses me and He is holy and He grants me His holiness. And therefore, I can say tonight, I stand tonight holy. Boy, I'll be honest with you, that humbles me to even say that. It humbles me to even think that. So don't get the idea that Pastor Sal thinks he's perfect. No, it almost humiliates me to say I'm holy. But I hope you understand, it's not because of any good that I've done, but it's because He gives me His holiness. And when I mess up and fall face first in the mud, He'll cleanse all that and say, okay, get up and keep being holy. I'll help you. My holiness is not of me, it's of Him. I'm under a mandate scripturally to be holy in this world. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean just go ahead and fulfill every lust and desire you've got, because there are people watching you. And there are people that will judge the goodness of God and the ability of God to save sinners by what they see in your life. I have to live a life that's a testimony. I need to stay in the Word, but I need to be holy. Holy in my conduct, holy in my cleansing. I need to walk positionally as a saved Christian, saved individual. When you get up in the morning, I think sometimes we wake up and the first thing we do is we allow some stupid, crazy thought into our mind and we feel like, well, I've polluted the whole day. It's just shot. No, stay clean. Stay clean and then look at the aspect that I can walk worthy of the blessings of God. Did you ever notice when you want something bad enough and you say, I need to pray, what the first part of your prayer is? I'm not guessing. I know exactly what the first part of your prayer is. Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a dirty dog. Please forgive me. Clean me up. We go through that whole deal, don't we? Because we want something from God. And we know if I'm going to get something from God, I'm going to have to be worthy of it. And so we go to all that time and energy to fulfill things we're lusting for. And we forget that same God can make our lives holy and acceptable simply by asking Him, Lord, I don't want anything. I just want to be clean. He said, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. We ought to be holy. Why? Because we can. We can in Christ Jesus. So we ought to be sober. We ought to be obedient. We ought to be holy. And lastly, we ought to be loving. We ought to be loving. We can get so contrary. Amen. We can get so obnoxious. We can get so critical of other people. You say, well, I just don't like the way they do it. Well, they probably don't like the way you do it either, if they do it so different than you. You say, well, I just don't think that's right. I'll guarantee you there's a dozen things in every one of our lives that if we looked far enough, high and low, we'd probably find a dozen things in every life here that somebody doesn't think's right. And they may be true. But the truth of the matter is, if they are all right, the Bible says we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. My job, listen, is not to somehow see you better than you are. My job is to love you as you are, to care about you as you are. You say, well, listen, there are people I've seen, I wish they would change. I wish they would alter their habits. I wish they would conform themselves more to Christ. And the one person that troubles me most is me, myself. I wish I would be more conformed to Christ. I wish I would walk more worthy. And so who am I to say, well, you know, we can't be friends because you're just not good enough. The truth of the matter is we ought to be loving. There ought to be a tight bond between believers. But let me say this. It's my responsibility to love this wicked world too, in the sense that there's a tremendous responsibility for those that are lost. Could you think just for a moment tonight that if Jesus comes tonight before we get home, we'll be caught out in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But think about this just for a moment. What about that last stirring God gave you in your heart about passing out a tract or being a witness or calling somebody on the phone or inviting somebody to church. Or I know that's happened to every one of us. That last time you went through the drive-thru and as you drove away, you thought, ah, it's going to give them a track. Maybe the Lord doesn't work on you that way, but he does me. He says, hey, you know, that could have been the person that's going to die before they get home tonight. It haunts me sometimes. Because, I mean, maybe he does do it. Sometimes the Lord specifically speaks. Says, hey, this person right now. And sometimes we get preoccupied, we forget, we move on down the road. Think about this. One of these days, Jesus is coming. And wouldn't you hate to leave this world saying I was the last person that that unsaved person had to witness to them. And I didn't say a thing. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we ought to be loving. We ought to be concerned. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hands tonight, but I would suppose everybody in this congregation tonight, if you were honest and took a moment to think about it, have somebody you care about profoundly, and you're not sure, or maybe you are sure, that they're not saved. You may have prayed for them for days on end, maybe weeks, maybe years. You have begged the Lord to get the gospel to them in such a way as they'll trust Christ as their Savior. You may have asked the Lord to do miraculous things in their lives to bring them to Him. You may have spent a great deal of time in agony over some lost soul that you care about profoundly. How would you feel when you got to heaven and found out the guy that went through the drive-thru last didn't give them the gospel track? And the Lord said, you know, no, you didn't do it, did you? I don't have to love people because they're lovable. I have to love people because the Lord loves them. Be honest with you, if it was left up to me, half the world could just go away tomorrow. It wouldn't bother me in the slightest. But the Lord loves them. For God so loved the world. And a lot of things in this world, I've seen a lot of this world enough to know I don't want to see it anymore. I've seen enough to realize if the rest of the world's in as much of a mess as the part I've seen, I don't really need to go see it. But that's not a very good Christian attitude, is it? Because the Lord loves those people halfway around the world that, to be honest with you, I wouldn't go if somebody paid me to go. I've been in enough foreign countries. I don't need to go. Thank God for America. On its worst day, when it's pouring the rain and the tornadoes are wreaking, thank God for America. But I'm glad God doesn't feel that way. And somehow along the way, I would hope that God would help generate and I would be submissive and willing for Him to make me loving of people that if He did say, I need you tonight to go to Bula Bula land, I'd say, here, my Lord, send me. Not because I changed my mind and now I want to go, but because I know that those people there deserve as much of a chance as I had to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you really believe the Lord's coming? Can you give me one reason that could prove that the Lord's not going to come before we get out those back doors in the next 2 or 3 minutes? And I don't think you can. Then if that's true, the Bible said we're to be sober. We're to live a Christian life with that in mind. And may I say again what I said when I started? It's not, oh no, the Lord's coming. It's thank God this is over forever. Never another tear, never another moment of sadness, never cross words, never misunderstood and hurt feelings, never ever again other than happiness and joy and peace and contentment and wonder. I took my granddaughter to the zoo the other day for the first time. And you don't know, you know, they're just little kids or airheads and I asked my wife, I said, do you think she's even going to notice? And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the joys of my heart was watching her look at a giraffe and just stand there and stare with wonder and realize it's actually, she's got a brain. You just don't think that they do, but She sees this and it's amazing her. And when that happened, it amazed me. We have a great God. He cares about those people in faraway places and those people nobody else cares about. He cares about the people you and I have overlooked. And one of these days we're on our way to heaven. Wouldn't it be good if we took somebody with us? You say, well, preacher, I just want to enjoy this life. There's no scripture in this book that indicates because we're saved and on our way to heaven, we ought to just pull up the easy chair, kick back on the lever, and put our feet up and just wait and saying, Lord, come and get me. He said we're to be busy. We're to live holy. We're to stay in the Word. We're to stay busy and productive serving the Lord. Why? Not because one day he's going to come and whack us. But because one day we're out of here and we'll never have these opportunities ever again. Do you realize anybody can praise the Lord in heaven? Can you imagine standing on a street of gold? It would be pretty easy to praise God. But I'm going to tell you what, kneeling by your bed sometimes at night with a broken heart, when you can praise God, is an accomplishment far greater than we'll be able to accomplish even in heaven. So may I encourage you tonight, the Lord's coming, but there's a lifestyle that is over and over again in the scripture laid out for people who are looking for the Lord to come. And I simply say tonight, help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the truth and the reality that just any day now, we may be in heaven forever. Let's bow our heads just for a moment.